We continue in Colossians. If you want to turn to Colossians chapter 1, really just getting going here on our series in Colossians. The theme of Colossians is the preeminence of Christ over all things visible and invisible. The preeminence of Christ over all things visible and invisible there. The church, about 10 years old in Colossae at the time, is starting to face all kinds of streams of thinking, different ideas, some mystical, some local, some legalistic, getting bombarded with different philosophies and thoughts and religion as a way to turn to find fulfillment, a place to turn to find guidance, to find meaning, to find purpose, turning their minds anywhere from Christ. And so Paul, as he's going to write this church that he's never even been to yet, has received a report about, and he's going to write them and encourage them to fidelity to Jesus Christ. He's going to do so, yes, he goes on the attack a little bit on the false teaching, but mainly by pointing out the sufficiency, the preeminence, the exaltation of Jesus Christ, that all things were made through him and for him, and all things hold together by him. And all wisdom in the church is hid in him. And our life takes place in him, in Christ. And so he writes to the church and he says, you in Colossae, in Christ. Being in Colossae, that marks a lot of who you are and how you act. And your environment, you know, dictates much about you. But even more so than being in Colossae is that you are in Christ. That is what truly marks you. That is truly what should dictate you. That is who has a claim on your life. And so he is going then to give us a theology and a picture of Jesus Christ that excites the soul, that pushes us up into the heavens, to show us that Christ is so much more satisfying and lasting and bright and joyful than anything else this world has to offer. Don't dilute it with the things of this world, but let us cling to Jesus Christ. And so that is the theme. We're going to look at verses 9 through 11 this morning, but I'm going to read verses 9 through 14 for us of Colossians chapter 1. If you would hear the word of the Lord in Colossians 1, 9. And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. It's interesting. Paul began in verse 3, we looked last week, that we thank God our Father whenever we pray for you. And he kind of gives the basis. This is why we're praying. This is why we're praying for you, this thankfulness for what the gospel has done in your life. And so we saw that he gives thanks because the gospel has gone forth, and that gospel has laid seed to a hope that is set aside for them, awaiting them in heaven, a hope they participate in now, but its full consummation is to come. And that hope has awakened faith, the passage says. Faith in Christ. And that faith in Christ has awakened love. Love for one another. And so Paul says the gospel isn't successful. I thank God for its success in your lives. I thank God for its power. That it is universal. That there is no boundary. There is no ethnic boundary or geographic boundary or class boundary that the gospel does not go over. There is no opposition or persecution which it does not thrust through. So he worships or praises God for the power of the gospel and that it is effectual. That is, it always produces what it was intended to produce, whether that is softening a heart or hardening a heart, bringing forth fruit. It's effectual in its nature. And then finally he looks and he says, I'm thankful for the proclamation of it. both Epaphras, who has preached, he's been a faithful minister. And here is how all of this has taken root in your life. This hope that has birthed faith, that has birthed love, it has taken place in your life by hearing the gospel, by learning the gospel, and by understanding the gospel. And so he says, that's why I am praying for you. And now he moves into this section, and he is going to tell them what he is praying for them. He begins by saying, and so from the day we heard, that's referring back to the days since Epaphras came and gave us an update on the church. So remember, Paul's in prison right now. Paul was in Ephesus. While he was in Ephesus, Philemon and Epaphras heard the gospel, went back to their hometown of Colossae. They were the ones who would have been ministering to the church there. So Paul has heard from them, and since he has heard from them, says he has not ceased to pray for you. I want to make a few observations just about prayer in general before we get to the content of it. First, just when he says, I have not ceased to pray for you. Paul is praying. What we have here is a prayer for a growing Christian. This is a prayer for a growing Christian. We know that because Epaphras has already told them. They have a hope in their heart that has sprung into faith, that then springs into love. That's who they are. He thanks God for that, for the fruit that he's seeing. And yet Paul continues to pray for them. It's not just, you know, there's a hardship going on, there's a very specific detail, they're very new. No, it's for growing Christians. It would be like for us. You know, some I know are still seeking and searching and wondering what the truth is. For many, though, you're somewhere on that journey. You're at the beginning of your growth, or you've walked a long pilgrim's journey to this point, but you're still a growing Christian. And he prays for them, and it says he prays without ceasing. That means, you know this, it's not like he goes into his prayer closet and never comes out. It just means I'm praying these things for you, and I'm just, since the day I heard about you, I've prayed, and I just keep doing it. I'm not stopping. It's not like we do often, where it's like, I prayed once, twice, three times. Okay, now I'm worn out. No, he prays for it again and again and again and again. So that literally it's day one, day two, day three, day 3,000. And this is what he is praying for a growing Christian. This book has been really encouraging to my heart in a way I didn't think it, I wasn't expecting, in how it has instructed me and encouraged me in my prayer for you. I'm called to a ministry of prayer for you. And I found that, you know, it's easy to get excited about a prayer request when it's like, hey, I have an interview for this job, pray that it goes well. And I can pray for it for 3 days, and then I can check it off. I'm done with that. Great. The interview went well. But 95% of the prayer requests that I have on my list of prayer requests for you don't change. And then sometimes you can be like, okay, I just am praying the same thing. Like, you know, this is a battle that they're fighting. This is a relationship that pray that they would grow in their understanding. Pray that they would lay hold of these. And it's just, okay, it's been a few years of praying these things. And you're kind of like, I just want to like check it off and start. With Paul, he says, I have never stopped praying for you these things. So you can know this is what I am praying for each of you right now. Not like in this very second, but throughout the week. It's what I'm praying for myself. I'm not going to stop doing it. The last observation that I see here with Paul is remembering that he has never been there, is that Paul just decides, I am going to insert myself into the life of these people. I'm going to insert myself into their sanctification, into their life. I'm going to become a major part of them persevering and enduring and becoming more like Christ. He wasn't there. He didn't ask permission. I think of it this way, as If we really believe the promises of prayer, that it is effectual, that it does powerful things within God's will of accomplishing the purposes that God has set forward, that he uses it, and that's one of the greatest ways we can serve one another, is that Paul just decided, I'm going to partner with the Lord for the salvation of this church. And I'm just inserting myself into their life. And you think about some of the missionaries we prayed for earlier that we've had in to the church. Like, many of us will never go to Lusaka, Zambia, or to Soto, Ethiopia, or be in those RUF campus meetings, whatever it happens to be. But we can insert ourselves right into that ministry. We can partner with the Lord in a ministry of prayer. And Paul has done that. I think of especially new moms. I know when you have little kids, I know this, I've seen my wife go through it, that there can be like a season of kind of isolation where there is so much energy and time given to this one little 14-pound kid or whatever, and sort of all of your time, and then it's like, okay, there's 2 hours a day they're sleeping, all you want to do is either desperately take a nap or do like the 40 other things on your list that you now have 2 hours to get done. And it can feel like, man, this is just my life. No one sees me here. I'm like disconnected. I'm isolated. You know, you can insert yourself into someone's life through prayer. You can insert yourself into ministry, into a neighbor's life, into a class, whatever it is, by praying for them again and again and again and again. You can do it as a little one from third grade or up. You can do it, I mean, you can do it before third grade, but I think that's the youngest we have in here. You can do it at the, you know, when you're sick and can't help others, or you're caring for or helping for someone sick. You can insert yourself in this ministry of prayer, and you see Paul doing it in this way. You see Epaphras, just to give you a little idea of what that looks like, in chapter 4, verse 12, says, Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers. That picture of just he is in there fighting with you, fighting for you, all on his knees in prayer. So back then to the content of the prayer itself. The prayer begins this way, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. That's the primary request, to be filled with the knowledge of his will. Knowledge, the idea there is not just like accumulation of facts, that you may know a lot of things, that you can create a long list of things that you know, but knowledge is much deeper, much more spiritual than that. If we look through Colossians, where this word is used, it kind of shapes the definition for us. Chapter 2, verse 3, he says, in whom, speaking of Jesus Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So we see knowledge is going to become a deep understanding of Jesus Christ. It's a grasping of Christ. It's to draw upon, to rely upon him. So we find, okay, this knowledge is going to be firmly within Jesus Christ. Chapter 3, verse 10 says, "And you have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator." So you've been redeemed. The old man has been put off. The new man has come in and is being renewed day after day, week after week, and is being renewed by the gospel, and it is being renewed to become more and more like your creator, more and more like Christ, to think more like him, to be more like him. So it's a knowledge that is renewing, that shapes our mind and our perspective to be more and more like Christ. Chapter 3, verse 23 says, "Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance of your reward." You are serving the Lord Christ. This knowledge, so it's a knowing, it's a knowledge that affects everything you do because it has laid hold of the hope that is waiting for us in heaven. It's a knowledge that understands our hearts are directed towards Christ, and thus it shapes everything that we do. Chapter 4, verse 1. Again, we're not dealing with all the context, but just the knowing, the knowledge. It says, masters, treat your bondservants justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. It's a knowledge that is submissive to Christ. It understands that I am in Christ, that he has claim upon me. Finally, chapter 4, verse 6. Verse 5 says, walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of your time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt. Man, that passage is going to be tough when we get there. Your speech be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Again, it's not, you think, I mean, you have hundreds of encounters with people, greeting, talking, family, friends, coworkers, neighbors, whoever it might be. And it's not like, you know, some of them are positive, some of them are negative. There's all kinds of conversations. Again, it's not like you pull out a list of like, okay, they said this to me, they parked in the shade in front of my house, so I had to park three houses down. How do I interact with them? No, you're filled with knowledge. This deep understanding that is geared towards Christ, it has gained his perspective so that I may graciously know how to interact with people in all areas. So he's filled with the knowledge of the will of God. The will there, again, it's not the secret decreed will of God, but his declared will or his moral will. He's made that known, that we'd be filled with that knowledge, sufficient for faith and practice, with all understanding, it continues there in Colossians 1, asking that you may be filled with all knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. That is, that pass just a carnal knowledge into something that is spirit-empowered, a spiritual wisdom with insight. Again, that you would gain the perspective of God. And so this is his request, that they would be growing in this, but it's not knowledge for knowledge's sake alone. Immediately he moves into, what is this knowledge that you're gaining? What it is, to what end? And so as you continue in the text, you see just that, verse 10. So as to, or in order to, you gain this knowledge in order to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him. Walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. When Scripture talks about walk, it's the idea of conducting your life, that you would live your life. If you've been in Sunday school, then you'll have already heard this analogy for worthy. When it talks about worthy here, that sometimes can be a little bit of a confusing word. We think of walking worthy, it's almost as if like we walk in a way that deserves the grace of God or deserves the Lord to be gracious to us. That's not what he means with worthy. The idea is fitting. It's a word that's taken from the marketplace. If you go to the market and you go and you decide, okay, I'm going to buy this pack of bananas. It's a certain amount per pound. So you walk up to the vendor who is selling it, and there is one of those scales, if you can picture, like those old school non-digital scales. And he puts the bananas on it, and boom, that weight goes down. And he adds, you know, half pound at a time, 2.5 pounds. So you have balance out at 2.5 pounds. So the weight and the bananas, it is worthy, it is fitting. They are of the same weight. They are of the same substance. One is equal to the other. That's the word worthy. And so he's saying that your life should be fitting, should be of the same weight, the same quality, the same value of the Lord. You should walk in a way that is fitting, that a Christian should walk. Paul uses this word, I don't know, 5-6 times in different books, and it's, you would walk worthy of the gospel, you would walk here, worthy of the Lord, other places, worthy of your calling. It's that you would walk in a way that is fitting, a way that reflects the worth and the value. These bananas, this weight over here reflects their worth and their value. Your life should reflect the worth and the value of our Lord. And in order for that to happen, you need to have knowledge. You need to have insight. You need to have understanding of his will in order that you'll start reflecting his worth and his value in the way that you live. And he connects it to that, walking worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him. How are these related? I think it's that what pleases the Lord is people who see his worth and his value, and they love it, and they reflect it in their own lives. What pleases the Lord is the recognition of his worth in the manner of life in which his children are living. The people would see you and glorify your Father who is in heaven. That pleases the Lord to see my children are living in such a way that it reflects my worth, my value, my glory. Christ is the center of all of it. That is a Christ-centered, high view of God way of living. Moves it from a focus of, okay, what are the things I can do and can't do? Get my lists out. No, that it's our hearts and our minds are saturated with Christ. We start to gain his perspective and live in such a way that it reflects his manner, his worth. And when he sees his children acting that way, that is pleasing to God. And then the text goes on then, and Paul gives, again, it's interesting with Paul's prayers. You'll see this in more than just Colossians, but in Colossians as well, that when you're studying it, it's hard to know where his prayer ends. It's not clear, like, you know, when we pray, it's, in Jesus' name, amen. That part's done. Someone else comes up, let's do the next part. With Paul, he begins praying, and it's full of thanksgiving and gratitude. And then it leads to doxology. And you'll see in this text, then the doxology like crescendos in this beautiful, deep theology. Then it turns into instruction. And you're not sure, like, has he transitioned into preaching? Or is he still praying? Because there's so much doctrine that undergirds his prayer. And then he's praying for us to understand this doctrine. It all just kind of morphs together. I'm just sort of guessing he ends at verse 14 as the end of his prayer, but there's some who suggest he goes all the way to verse 23 with his prayer. Verse 14 is the end of the sentence, so I'm just guessing. In the end, I don't know that it matters, because if he is praying, he's still preaching, even in his prayer. And so he continues here in his prayer, you would have this knowledge in order that you might walk worthy, reflect the worth of Christ, fully pleasing to him. And we're going to see that work itself out in four ways. Verse 10, bearing fruit in every good work. That the right creed, the right understanding will change the way you live. It's a basic concept in Scripture. Faith produces fruit. It matters what you think and it matters what you do. There's a lot of way of saying it. Doxology flows into devotion. Or our credence becomes our agenda. All of these different ways of speaking of, knowledge is important and it will flow over into bearing fruit. It's a false dichotomy. People love to do it, to be like, well, we're a church that really likes like the deep things of the Lord. Yeah, well, we're a church that, you know, he doesn't care so much about that, but we're doers. We really love people and love, as if the two stand in competition. Now, certainly you can fall one way or the other and have strengths and weaknesses, but it's one feeds the other. It is the knowledge, the understanding, what Paul is praying for that will flow into a life that is full of bearing fruit. So he prays first that that will be seen in good works, that bearing fruit in every good work. Secondly, that it will be seen in our increasing or growing in the knowledge of God. That the knowledge leads to more knowledge. It's the idea of the axiom, the rich get richer. It's true in spiritual realm for sure. Knowledge of God will bring even more knowledge of God and spiritual growth, and that spiritual growth will bring more knowledge of God. One commentator put it this way, sin becomes a vicious cycle as it plunges us deeper and deeper into degradation. Knowledge of God becomes a virtuous cycle as it leads us deeper and deeper into fulfilling God's sovereign purpose. And you see that as you grow and you begin to be excited by Christ and you want to go deeper, and that transforms the way that you are living. And the cycle, the virtuous cycle, continues. Increasing in the knowledge. It's interesting they put those two, the bearing fruit and increasing. I do think there is a play on what you're called to do in the creation mandate, to be fruitful and multiply. because it's filling the earth with glory, God's glory. Here again, the same idea of being fruitful, increasing in the knowledge, that as God's knowledge of God grows and expands, as your good works go out, people see those and they reflect the worth, the glory of God, and God's glory expands. And the gospel goes to the whole world, as it were. So growing in the knowledge of God. Thirdly, to be strengthened with all power. Oh, he says it here, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might. For what purpose? For endurance and patience with joy. Being strengthened with power according to his glorious might. Let's say you decided, like, I'm going to quit my job and just start, reading novels. And that's going to be your new passion, is just reading all the time. And I say to you, listen, that's fine. You go ahead and do that. I'll make sure all your needs are met and taken care of. Now, if you like saw my bank account, you would be like not overly confident in that promise that I gave you, that don't worry about it. But let's say, I don't know, what's the least political name of all the rich people? Warren Buffett, we'll say. You know, now you can't say a rich person because it's immediately political. You have it. So Warren Buffett. If you were to quit your job and start reading a book, he goes, I'll make sure all your needs are met. You would feel pretty confident, pretty good about that. Like, okay, he'll be able to take care of my rent and my car payment and whatever it is. That's a poor example of Christ promising to supply strength from his glorious might. The omnipotent creator of the world. That power revealed in the resurrection, that power promised in the ascension, that power demonstrated at Pentecost, that power, he says, I will supply you with power from my glorious might, an overwhelming, endless supply. Man, we face obstacles in our lives, don't we? And we think like, there is no way that I can figure this out. There's no way I can get around this. There's no way I can deal with this relationship. We have an endless supply of power promised to us. And Paul is praying that for this people, that they would be strengthened with the power of God, spirit empowerment by his glorious might. To what end? Endurance and patience. But Paul recognizes that the spiritual walk is not, it often is contested. It takes place in hard things all around it, in the face of suffering. I think the distinction between these two words is that endurance is more a hard circumstance, suffering. Patience is what you need with hard people, difficult people. And that you would have the power, the might, to have endurance in difficult circumstances, endurance in suffering, to have patience and long suffering with difficult people and in difficult relationships. He asks for all of this. The fourth one is to joyfully give thanks. You see that in verse 12. We're not going to even talk about it because that's going to be the sermon next week. Will be the end of this prayer, 12 through 14. And so he says, this is his prayer. He's inserted himself into his life and it's praying this. You be filled with all of this knowledge. To what end? To walk worthy in a way that's pleasing to God, reflecting his worth, bearing fruit in every good work. Being continually growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with power to endure, to be patient, and finally to be joyfully giving thanks. This picture is of a robust, active, risk-taking, joy-filled Christian life. And yet so many of us just sort of can sit on the sideline and just let Christian life happen. We're not taking risks. We're not giving ourselves to the Word. We're not growing in knowledge. There's a book written in the mid-80s by Neil Postman, Amusing Ourselves to Death. I don't know if anyone's familiar with that book. But he wrote it right during the rise of like when television was becoming more and more popular. And so he talks about amusing ourselves to death. And in it, he gives two visions that have been painted for us of dystopia. So one vision is George Orwell from 1984, this vision of dystopia. And there, it's like this top-down type of of oppression that takes place. There's people in power, people that are elite, and they are oppressing you and slowly sucking out your personhood and slowly taking away, you know, your agency from you. The other is from Elvis Huxley in Brave New World. He has his own version of dystopia. But there it's different. It's like it's from the inside out, instead of top down, that you sort of willingly give yourself to amusement, to entertainment, that you willingly just addict yourself to it, be enslaved to it, and slowly you just willingly give up your personhood and give up your your own sort of freedom and agency as a slave to just being amused. It's 40 years later, so some of the examples may have changed. But Postman's, his thought is, Huxley had it more right than Orwell. That it's this sort of personal just slipping into slavery to amusement. And I just, in the Christian life, how often, I mean, you just sit and you scroll. And you look at, I don't know, Netflix and Instagram, and you just start living the Christian life on the sidelines, and you get just enough knowledge on something that you can have a real narrow talking point and sound intelligent for 3 minutes as long as it doesn't leave this lane. And that's it. But it's not knowledge that means anything to you. It's not knowledge that grips your heart. It's certainly not knowledge that changes the way that you live and causes you to take risks and be filled with joy and have beauty capture your heart. We don't want to live the Christian life just sort of in the sidelines, existing and just getting a few talking points here and there and not in it. To grow in the knowledge of Christ and to have that in your heart to change the way you live, you begin to reflect His glory, and that cycle just continues of I want more of this precious Christ and it's bearing more fruit in my life. And the virtuous upward cycle continues. But you've got to jump in. And it starts with this prayer that we would be filled with the knowledge of His will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, that we would pursue Christ in His word, that we would be people of prayer. That is my prayer for you today, and that's going to be my prayer for you at least all the way through Colossians, that you would be filled with all the knowledge of God, all insight, in order that you could walk worthy of Him, fully pleasing to Him, that would show itself in bearing fruit, in growing in knowledge, in growing and increasing in strength from the endless supply of strength, and joyfully giving thanks, and your life would be active and robust and joyful and risk-taking and not just boring on the sideline. That Christianity would be robust in you. Let us pray. Lord, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for this encouragement, this prayer from Paul. Lord, I pray that just in even the observations, that Lord, we would become prayer warriors for somebody, for something. Insert ourselves into the lives, into a mission, into a ministry, to partner with the Lord, to see people endure, to see people sanctified. And then, Lord, I pray, might You fill us with the knowledge of Your will. Might Your Spirit give us an appetite, Lord, that we would have not just facts, but to be in Christ, to see His beauty, to start thinking from His perspective and have our communication start to be like Christ and grow into the image of our Creator. Lord, that You would give us a joyful, full, meaningful Christian walk with Christ.